it was a number of years ago that I had the privilege of meeting June Hunt. I had the privilege of visiting her ministry. We have been in contact over the years. If you have listened to radio here in the region, you probably have heard her voice, you may have heard her speak, or you may have heard her sing. But in 1986, she founded a ministry called Hope for the Heart, which is a live talk counseling program in which thousands of people have been helped by her wise counsel and her biblical approach. She is the CSO, which stands for Chief Servant Officer, and is one of the leading biblical counselors whose life work has really left a landmark of contribution. Her tools have been used on six different continents, and after years of teaching and research, she developed a core of 100 topical Bible counseling keys, exploring definitions, characteristics, causes, and solutions of topics ranging from anger and depression to marriage and parenting. A very sane, wise counselor. And her Hope for the Heart and Hope in the Night is a live two-hour call-in counseling program, and the two broadcasts are heard on over 900 radio outlets around the world and is quickly expanding to an international audience. She's an accomplished musician. She's released 5 Christian music recordings. She's a guest professor at colleges and seminaries and sought after as a conference speaker. And she is obviously a prolific author. So we are delighted to introduce June to you today. She will speak and she will sing. As we pray, let me also ask, today is a big day for DTS and a big day for you as students. For once every year, we do a Impact Partner Luncheon here in town, invite friends of the seminary who then become partners in ministry and who help support you to keep your tuition dollars lower. So today is that day, and after introducing June, I'll be here for a majority of the chapel, but I'll have to slip out and join our colleagues up north in Dallas for this banquet luncheon. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is our speaker from the Moody Church in Chicago. Students will be giving testimonies, and so it's a crisp 75-minute period of impact that we ask that you would be praying about as God continues to wrap a generation of support around DTS for this day and time. And so this is a big day for us. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Father, thank you that you know our needs before we ever express them to you. Before, as the psalmist says, before there's even a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all. So you know what we each one wrestle with on a daily basis and even are wrestling with today. Lord, I pray for June. I thank you for her. I thank you for her Christian testimony over the years, her faithfulness to you, her love of the scriptures, and her compassion to people. And I ask that you would use her in our chapel today. Continue to bless her life and her ministry. Thank you for her wisdom. Thank you for her heart. And we ask that you would supervise even all that goes on and empower her and enable her today. Lord, thank you for healing in her life. Thank you for what you've done in her spirit and in her body. And we give you glory for the way you have preserved her for the body of Christ. Father, be with the activities of the day. With our luncheon, with board meetings even in the afternoon, we ask that you would go before us and do what you would be pleased to do on behalf of your work. And we leave that to you with great trust because you are a trustworthy God. Guide us in this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in welcoming June Hunt?
I respect Dallas Theological Seminary because you are biblically faithful to what God wants us to know, which will change our lives. I know what it's like to not be raised with Scripture. I did attend a church years ago. I'm going to sit down right here. I just want to talk with you. Somebody kept saying, what are your notes? What do you want me to bring for you? I said, I just want to talk. I don't want to present a message on blah, 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 blah. I want to talk with you. In fact, Mark Bailey, he said, he prayed that I would present for you a vision for ministry. And I told him afterwards, that's exactly what I want to do. And there's a reason why. I'm going to be very personal. I'm going to share some things that I wouldn't share with the typical audience. But because you are a seminary, this is why I want to go this way. And it has to do with a lot of pain in my own past. People can listen to somebody on radio and think, oh, well, you know, I don't know what they think, but I know that people are very unrealistic about their vision or the image. I grew up in a bizarre home. My father had three families going on at the same time. I grew up actually with a fictitious last name. I was June Wright, W-R-I-G. W-R-I-G-H-T, for about 11 years of my life. I knew who my father was, but I wasn't allowed to call him father or dad. Then there was a point when we moved into his house, his first wife died. And so now we're there. And then about a year later, my parents married. And then somewhere in there, my name changed. I always wondered, I wonder what's on my birth certificate. Well, it was June Hunt, but you know, if you're a family off on the side, you can be called anything. And I was. I have a very different perspective about pain. I have a very different perspective than perhaps some of you. I did not grow up in that wonderful Christian home, which is amazing when I hear that, well, tell me what your biggest problems were. And, you know, I wasn't verbal at all. If I had been asked that, I would have done something very light. I wasn't candid. I wasn't vulnerable. I wasn't transparent. How do you explain when you have classmates, friends? I didn't really have friends because how do you even talk about stuff like this? Nobody else was talking about it. And I did go to a church. Now, I will tell you the truth. Nobody carried a Bible. I did go to Sunday school. I don't ever remember anybody, even the teacher, having a Bible. I remember the pastor of this very large church always began with two jokes. And in the middle of his message, there was always a middle joke, a third joke. I missed that often, but I did stay in tune for the first two. I was stunned when I didn't even want to go to a biblically based church. I mean, I didn't even think about it, but I thought, why are we going there? My dad said Christianity is a crutch. And he had not been in church for 40 years, apart from weddings and funerals. So I had no view of male Christian leadership. But I was silent. Later, we got into this church. It was extraordinary. I began to live for Sundays. I watched and watched and watched. I would see people go down an aisle for salvation. I thought, why do I need to be saved? I'm not a wino in the gutter. I literally remember these thoughts. I'm not a wino in the gutter. I'm not drowning in an ocean. Why do I need to be saved? I wasn't cocky. And I remember thinking, but there are these people that have something. They know the Bible. I began to carry my Bible. I did have a Bible, but it really hadn't been opened, and so they loved to sit by me and turn the pages and go, you know, because they were all stuck together. And they hadn't seen, the students hadn't seen that. I was a junior in high school, and they were so kind to me. And I thought, oh, I wish I had what they have, whatever that is. And I thought, They have information. I mean, I don't know anything of what they know. I thought, where have I been? I've been in church. How can this Sunday school class, I mean, they just, people would open the Bible and they'd go, and they're there. I remember thinking, that's like a magic trick. I really thought those words. I mean, how can you just open the Bible and kind of just turn a couple, and you're there? They didn't have just information. Oh, yes, they had information. They had transformation. They had transformation. That's what drew me. And I'd never heard the Bible taught in power before. There was a Bible teacher. I thought, why did she quit? And I thought, oh, you know, it's only been 20 minutes, and I look at my watch, and it's 40 minutes. And I thought, I just wanted more. I was like a sponge that had never seen water. I thank God, by the way, later I became a youth director in that church, and I had students from DTS as part of the leadership. My first job, I had 600 in the junior high division alone, and I'm still alive to tell about it. I loved the work. I loved being a youth director. Never planned on it, never thought about it. The pastor said, you are going to be our junior high director. And I actually didn't want to do it, but I knew it was right. I will forever be grateful. I understand what it means to be on a church staff. I understand what it means to be the college and career director. I love that. Then we got into apologetics. Loved it. And then I was called to do something else. Well, just actually be a conference speaker. Oh, but then, if you are a conference speaker, you have people lined up. And if you have been relevant in some way where they like what you've said, now they are lined up with their problems, having nothing to do with what you spoke on, but everything to do with where they have pain. And I kept thinking, where in the Bible does it address this? That was what I constantly was looking for. Where in the Bible does it address that problem? I can tell you, I never planned to start a ministry called Hope for the Heart. It was somebody else's idea. They heard me as a guest on another program. You need to be on radio. And I went, why do I need to be on radio? So I talked to several people, and there were hardly any females. So I said, but I'm not going to do a woman's program. I do burnt offerings at home, so I don't do recipes. And so I just thought, I will do a program, though, from a woman's perspective. And we did practical application of Scripture. Practical application. And from that, we developed what Mark Bailey just referred to. It's called a biblical counseling library. One day, Bill Bright was looking at our material, and he said, we need one of these on every campus. It was a 5-volume set at the time. And that's how I like it best, a 5-volume set, you know, 3-ring binders and all. And that's what I sit with before me on Hope in the Night when I do the live call-in counseling program, because I never know what I'm going to be asked about. And so that way I've got my support right in front of me. And if it's Jehovah's Witnesses, I can turn right to it. If it's Mormonism, I can go right to it. If it's, you know, anger, fear, depression, if it's childhood sexual abuse, wife abuse, whatever it is, I just need to get there and find the best scriptures. And so we've done all that homework. And Bill said, we need one of these on every campus, meaning the 5-volume set. And he kept going back and forth because he saw our material on anorexia. Where in the Bible does it talk about anorexia? It doesn't, but people die of it. That's why we have material on anorexia. People die of bullying. Is the term bullying in the Bible? No, but people die of it. So now we have material on bullying. And we do, as was said, definitions, characteristics, causes, and solutions. Well, Bill finally said, you know what you have here? You don't need any of this. I thought, I thought he said what he said. But I just kept quiet. And his eyes kept darting back and forth. And finally, he said, "This is a law library." He said, "You need to understand that lawyers do not know everything that's in the books. But an excellent lawyer knows exactly where to go to get the right book to deal with a topic. And what you have is a law library of Christian application of the Word of God to real life problems." I didn't know it was a library, so now we call it the Biblical Counseling Library. What I wanted to talk to you about is this. It's the word relevant. 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 Now, I'm going to tell you, I did teach for 10 years and loved it. Inductive Bible study, book after book after book, verse by verse. I loved doing that. But nobody came up to me and said, "Oh, June, my life is just falling apart because I can't remember what the candlesticks mean." I can't remember the five parts of Romans. Well, okay. It doesn't matter if I've taught 2 years all the way through Romans, or a year through Genesis, or a year through John, or whatever. People didn't ever ask me about that. I remember being at my home Bible study. At the time, I had a home Bible study of about 40 to 60 people. And it was tremendous. I loved it. I also taught at my church at the time. And people would wait until after the Bible study was over, and then they would know that we could talk about problems. One person said, "June, I wanted to wait until everybody was gone. I'm having flashbacks." She was a medical professional in Dallas, worked at Presbyterian Hospital. She said, "The flashbacks are horrible." I said, "Are they sexual?" "Yes." She said, "Now I understand. Now I'm remembering things that I never dreamed would have taken place." Her father had sexually used her. Both of her parents were alcoholics and had died. She was in her late 30s. She said, "I can't handle this." So every week we would talk about it, and she started spiraling down. And then quit coming. And yet, I would tell her, "You can handle this. I want you to claim, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's His divine power in you. You can get through this, but you're going to have to process that pain." Later, I got a call from Presbyterian Hospital, the psych unit. She had attempted suicide. And every time I'd see her, we would go over truth, and she said, "That will work for you, but it won't work for me. You're better than I am." I said, "I am not. It has nothing to do with me. Do you believe the Bible is true?" "Yes." "This is what the Bible says is true." And so she would kept countering, even though she would admit what's true, because she really was an authentic Christian. Later, her insurance ran out, and she was sent to Terrell, the state hospital, and she called and said, "June, you've got to get me out of here." I said, I can't get you out. What's happened? What's happened? She said, "I am not like these people here. I am not a zombie." I said, I don't have any. "Yes, you do have power. All you have to do is you go to this building." She tells me where it is. I said, I can't. You know, I began to think she's not getting any help with what her problem is. I knew what the issue was. But listen, she started saying, "You know, I've been thinking about it. You are right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His divine power has given me everything I need to live a godly life. She started repeating back these scriptures. And I thought, I don't want her doped up. So I'd drive to Terrell. I go to the building. They said, if something happens to her, her blood will be on your hands. I placed a call to Dr. Frank Minrith, who saw her on Monday. He said, she's on way too much medication. They got her off. I mean, he hired her on certain things and got her into a counselor to deal with the severity of the pain. You know what happened? Right after that, there was a challenge for me to name the ministry we were going to start. Titus, you may not know this background. Titus, by the way, is fabulous. He is a grad of DTS. He started out as a researcher for our ministry, Hope for the Heart. He now is in charge of product, and so I just salute whatever you say, Titus. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I did ask him the other day, I need something on ISIS. He immediately got me what I needed. You know, just fabulous. So I'm so high on DTS. Keep producing all these fabulous people. Mark, okay, keep producing them. Send them our way to Hope for the Heart. We've had people on the phones, helping people. Y'all are great. Now, I needed to figure out, what do we name this kind of program that's going to do practical Christianity? And I thought about my medical friend, and then I thought, she said she did not have hope. But you know, doesn't the Bible say truth sets you free? So she knew truth, but why didn't it set her free? It's because she did not have hope that what she heard would be applicable to her. She did not believe it would work for her. It would work for others. I've just had a knee replacement 6 weeks ago. That's why I'm sitting down. I'm supposed to move this around a little bit. My physical therapist came in the first day I gave her. By the way, she was a torturer. I told her that. A terrorist on my knee. I gave her the book, How to Forgive When You Don't Feel Like It. I forgave her for the torture she was putting me through. And afterwards, she came back 2 days later. She said, I cannot believe what you gave me. I cannot believe this. So it seems that every time she comes now, we have a talk session about her life. She said, I believe that it's like God cares about everybody else but me. Sexually abused for years growing up, a totally non-nurturing mother, alcoholic father. Mother didn't care about her. She was found in a trash can by her aunt with ants all over her. You understand, she does not feel valuable. Well, I'm teaching a course at something called Discipleship University, and last week, Lissy was on depression. She came for an hour and a half. I've now got her going to a Bible church. I mean, I don't have her. I just said, maybe this would be helpful. She's so receptive. If we can deal relevantly where people are living, they want it. They want it. They respond. Here, she had given up. God doesn't care about me at all. Everybody else, yeah. So this is what I plead with you. What has been the pain in your life? Maybe that's what you need to share. What have you been taught by God? Are you being relevant to whoever's in your world? Now, I had a weird world. I had a bizarre world. I mentioned to you my upbringing. I have a sister who teaches at Harvard. Actually, she was the ambassador from the United States to Austria. Earlier, when she got her doctorate at a seminary, a very liberal seminary, she wrote in her doctoral thesis that I, June Hunt, and her mother were the epitome of everything she did not want to be. This is really based on her perception of Christianity. My father was double my mom's age, and he was harsh, at times cruel. And so the verse, wives submit to your husbands, seemed like, okay, if you're a female, you don't matter, because dad did not treat us as we mattered in anything, in any way. If you're a son, it's a different thing. And so she, my sister, is so competent, so capable, so smart. Incredible things that she's accomplished. She goes to Austria. She starts doing things. And she told me before she even went as an ambassador, she said, Austria really doesn't need us like they used to. Now it's Serbia, Herzegovina, Bosnia. And she got in there and she started doing things with these war-torn areas where you'd have a whole city where all the males were murdered. Fathers, sons, husbands. All there are women. So she knows how to activate people to feel like they have value and that they can accomplish and they can do. She got people running for office and starting to make a difference in their world. Now, it just so happens that we cancel out each other's votes. I respect her to the hilt, and she knows it. By the way, when she returned from Austria as ambassador, she was hired at Harvard. And this is what I want you to hear. She invited me to speak at something called Core Connections. There were going to be 200, and she said, you can invite two or three fundamentalists like you. I said, thank you very much. At the end of the conversation, we talked, and I explained, I don't like terminology, I really don't. I told her what I'm called would be like an evangelical, and I explained why I didn't even like that, because I didn't even know what evangelical meant at one time. I remember seeing some show, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but where this guy was, he fleeced the flock and all, and he was an evangelist. And I remember when I then later realized, wait a minute, this is sounding like the pastor saying I am supposed to be one of those, and I'm going, I don't understand that, but I was ignorant. And I did explain, though, the difference a little bit, and so she was so impressed with my three that I chose. Not anybody I knew. I called Kirby Anderson. I said, Kirby, I need to have articulate, intelligent women who are non-attackers, who will not attack, but who will literally display the love of Christ and who he was. So I got my three after serious interviews, and then my sister interviewed them. She was so impressed. You can invite five or six. So, of course, I'm going to do six. And then later, again, she was so impressed, you can invite 9 or 10. So 11 of us were there at this meeting. Now, understand, at the end would be Gloria Steinem doing the keynote at the end. And I have two sisters, two feminist sisters. They have introduced me several times to her. I am the, they say, June is the Christian Gloria Steinem. I just, thank you. I have dual worlds, you understand? I have these worlds. So I go in, what do I speak on? The candlesticks in Revelation? I spoke on domestic violence. Why would I speak on domestic violence? Am I assuming that these people are all Christians? No, I expected none of them to be Christians. And that's how I started. I said, let me tell you how I'm going to present my message to you. I'm not expecting anyone here to be a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm going to actually present scripture to you, but I'm going to tell you why. There are so many sincere women who are victims of domestic violence. They love God. They respect the Bible. They want to do what is right in God's sight. And so they assume, because of one scripture, wives submit to your husbands, that they must submit to whatever abuse is meted out against them. But they're hurting. They don't know that the verse just before, wives submit to your husbands, is Ephesians 5:21, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. They don't know that a few verses later is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave his life for the church. And you see this relationship of these, it's like a couplet. They don't know that there are scriptures like, in fact, if you're taking notes, take down at least these two scriptures, because you will use them. Proverbs 22:24. A hot-tempered man, it's about a hot-tempered man. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. Oh, you mean a woman who's being physically abused? She has a right to move out of harm's way? Yes. She has a right to move out of harm's way. Proverbs 19:19. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. Really? So, to move out of harm's way and to even report, even call 911, this is what is happening to me. So do you understand that sometimes the problem is we don't know the whole counsel of God? So I was giving these non-Christians all these scriptures that they could use to help someone not stay beaten, abused. And they actually seemed so appreciative. So what I look at is, how can I be relevant to where the audience is? If it's non-Christians, what do they need to hear that is relevant? Am I just spouting off information, or is this applicable to their lives? I need to talk about what is applicable so they can apply it, just like I needed to be able to apply what I saw when I was being introduced to an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. I will forever be grateful for my sister, who still is not a believer as we are. By the way, I called her on the phone. I said, I'd like to share this story. I'd like to use your name. Her name is Swanee Hunt. I just saw her on PBS the other day on sex trafficking. She has a whole initiative called Demand Abolition on sex trafficking. And I said, may I use your name? May I quote you? And she said, yes, but June, I do believe you are relevant. I said, thank you. Thank you so much. And there's all this respect that I have now from her, because this is what she had said. Before I went to this Harvard gathering, she said, June, I want you to know I have been approached by the Harvard Divinity School. Why are you inviting all these unenlightened people? Her response was, they are not as unenlightened as you think. And then she said to me, this is what was incredibly helpful. June, you need to understand, here at Harvard, they believe that Christianity is irrelevant. That was the most helpful sentence I have heard now for a number of years. That was in 2001. If we are viewed as irrelevant, there's a problem. We've got to learn how to be relevant. Whether it's with a physical therapist that you just meet, whether it's with somebody in your Bible class, and all of a sudden you find out there's some background that she can't get over, that she needed to be able to process the pain, Whether it's anger out of control, bitterness. Somebody said, I need to come. Are you going to be teaching on bitterness? Are you going to be, people just say, do you have anything on this? Do you have anything on that? And I apologize. I intended to have catalog so y'all could at least see what we have. Could I later bring, so you can at least see the, okay, all right. I want you all to be the exception. I want you all to be the kind of Christians that absolutely are relevant, are known for being relevant, being applicable to real life situations. But you've got to know the Word of God. Well, we've done the research on all these 100 topics. And it's a privilege to be able to present them to you. Did you say 20 after or 20 till? I want to.
20 after.
Thank you. Okay.
Take your time.
All right, well. I want you to listen to the truth of this message for your life. I want you to think about what has caused you the greatest pain in your life, okay? Well, what's been most painful to you? Everybody's created with three God-given inner needs for love, significance, and security, especially if you did not receive love. The Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness, Jeremiah 31:3. You don't feel significant? Maybe you weren't treated with significance. Jeremiah 29:11, you are so significant. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Secure? I didn't feel secure at all. I didn't feel secure at all. Well, he provides security for us. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So when you know him as the deepest friend, a personal relationship with him in your life, it makes all the difference. And speak out of your own pain, and then you will be relevant. Would you cherish loving arms if you'd never shed a tear? Would you welcome going home if you'd never been away? Would you cherish gentle words if you'd never been afraid? I don't think so. I don't think so. I really don't think so. Would you value having hope if you'd never known despair? Would you treasure being safe if you'd never lost your way? Would you cherish guiding hands if you'd never been afraid? I don't think so. I don't think so. I really don't think so. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God. The love that the Lord had shown to us, if we really tried to do what the Lord had planned for us, then we'd love each other more. We would find new happiness. Yes, I think so. Yes, I think so. I really do think so. Yes, we'd love each other more. We would find new happiness. Yes, I think so. Yes, I think so. I really do think so. Heavenly Father, make us relevant. We have a watching world. We are saved by you, Jesus. You are relevant. Christianity is relevant. May we live in such a way that not just the people at Harvard Divinity School, but at this Divinity School, at every Divinity School, all around the world, may people see that the authentic Christians are relevant and they will make a difference in the lives of others. Thank you for saving us for a purpose. Thank you for giving us a vision for ministry of relevance. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.